I've always had this secret ambition. I guess most of us have a secret ambition of some sort to play the harp. So beautiful. Was down in Florida for about 10 days, rained every day. Somebody at the early service said, "You saw Florida at its best." Caught something of a cold. People in line at the airport were getting a little unfriendly. One man was berating the ticket salesman for some reason. I don't know what happened to set him off, but he was irate. And he dressed that ticket salesman up one side and down the other. And the salesman was so calm and cool, so polite. I marveled. And, you know, I thought it was a great Christian witness the way he handled all that abuse. And I got up to the counter and I thought, well, I'll compliment him. I said, you know, it's really wonderful the way you composed yourself and you were so polite. He says, says it's nothing. So he's going to Chicago, so I sent his bags to London. You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, to chapter 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Chapter 1, the first 8 verses of the book of Acts. My brother was going to take me fishing, but the weather was so bad, the only thing I caught was a cold. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. In the first book, O Theophilus. Now, the writer of this book of Acts, which is misnamed, by the way, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles. The writer of this book is Luke, and his first book that he's talking about is his gospel. Theophilus may have been a friend of his. More likely, it's kind of a generic word. It comes from the Greek word theos, meaning God, and phileos, meaning love, so lover of God. In the first book, O lover of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." And here's the promise. "For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were still under the mistaken impression that Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority." And here's our text for this morning. "But you shall receive power." You shall receive dunamis is the Greek word from which we get dynamo, dynamite. You shall receive dynamite, an atomic explosion, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. "And you shall be my witnesses." Now imagine a little pond of water perfectly still and you drop a rock in it. And the waves, where the rock hits is a splash, and then the waves begin to go out. Now that's what Jesus says. "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem," the rock drops, "and in all Judea," the first wave, "in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Our meditation. Ground zero for missions. "But you shall receive an explosive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Let us pray. Father, give us attentive hearts to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us today. Take my inadequacies, and in spite of them, use these words to address our hearts in a significant way, that we might be receptive to your will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When an atomic bomb goes off, you need to talk about two zeros. The first is called point zero. Point zero is that point at which the bomb is exploded. Ordinarily, if you wanted to blow up St. Louis, the bomb would explode 1,800, 2,000 feet above the city, and that would be point zero. The second zero is called ground zero. That is the point on the ground directly below the point of detonation, directly below point zero. Now, when an atomic bomb goes off, it releases an incredible effect called a blast wave. And the blast wave moves through the air at a speed faster than the speed of sound. And it knocks down things that stand in its way. For example, when the atomic bomb was exploded over Hiroshima in August of 1945, a mile away from ground zero, the blast wave cracked walls 12 inches thick. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that the disciples were all together in one place. Just above their heads at point zero, the Holy Spirit exploded into the world in a new way. An incredible new way. The disciples were directly underneath at ground zero. And the Bible tells us that a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each of them. A spiritual blast wave was set off, such as the world had never seen before. Then was fulfilled the command of Jesus, which is our text for today. But you shall receive dynamite, power, an explosion when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses at ground zero in Jerusalem, blast wave, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That blast wave was to sweep around the world, and nothing could withstand its force, even when it had eventually to knock down the Roman Empire. The first point I want to make this morning is this. Ground zero was Jerusalem. Ground zero was their home base. There could be no blast wave until there was first a ground zero. And this is still true today. The missionary enterprise must always have a starting point. It must always begin in some Jerusalem. Then in successive waves, it can spread out to a Judea and a Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The second point I want to make this morning is this. There is no such thing as church and missions. Do you remember how the Jews got started and how they became the people of God? Do you remember that? You'll find the story in the 12th chapter of Genesis. God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So God made an agreement. He made a covenant. He made a contract with Abraham that He would make Abraham a great nation, a blessed nation. And that's how the Jews got started. That's who the people of God were, the children of Abraham. But the story doesn't end there. That isn't everything God said that day. He also said, by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. By you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the top line was that the Jews would be blessed. But the bottom line was they were to witness to the rest of the world that it would be blessed too. And that's really what the covenant was all about. From the very beginning, God intended to reach out to the whole world through the Jews, through Abraham. Can you understand that? Abraham, the Jews, the people of God, the church, always had as its duty witnessing, missions. In that sense, missions is never a part of the work of the church. Rather, we must always speak of the church's mission. Jesus said He came to give light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. So believing and telling can never be pulled apart and separated. There is no church and missions. There is only the mission of the church. Here's the third point I want to make. You can't go to the ends of the earth until you've had a ground zero at home. You don't start out there at the end. Jesus did indeed say to go to the ends of the earth, but not first. He said, start at Jerusalem, ground zero. Go to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Chinese have a proverb, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. That's true of missions. You begin your journey to the ends of the earth by taking the first step of missions at home. Jesus once said, if a man compels you to go with him 1 mile, you go 2 miles. Back in those days, a Roman soldier could compel a Jewish citizen to carry his burden, whatever it might be for him, and he could require him to carry it 1 mile. Jesus says, if that happens to you, carry it 2 miles. There's a catch there. You see, you can't go the second mile until, first of all, you've been the first mile. That's a principle about the gospel. If we're not missionaries at home, how can God take seriously our wanting to be missionaries to the end of the earth? You know, we talk a lot about praying for our missionaries. Here at Central, we put out a prayer calendar each month. And it was supposed to have been in your bulletin last Sunday that you got a copy of it to begin praying in April with the prayer calendar. And in there, we have information about our missionaries so we can pray for them. But let me tell you a secret. God will never take our missionary prayers seriously if we're not doing missions at home. How can He believe our prayers about the ends of the earth if we aren't doing anything at ground zero? If we really want to support our missionaries, we need to be exploding for Christ at ground zero. Did you ever stop to think that the entire New Testament was written by missionaries? Matthew was written to the Jews. Mark was written to the Romans. Luke was written to the Greeks. St. John was written to the Christians of the world. Every personal letter in the New Testament, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Jude, were all written to people converted by missionaries. Every letter in the New Testament written to a church, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, were all written to foreign mission congregations established by missionaries. But did you ever notice that there is no letter to Jerusalem? And why not? Because that was ground zero. That was where it all started. We're in a program to develop a new congregation right here in St. Louis to reach out to the lost in our own community. We're having a meeting this afternoon at 3 o'clock over in the Singles Lounge to talk with those who might be interested in being a part of that mission enterprise. Can there ever be a foreign mission enterprise that does not begin and have its roots and its motivation right here at home, ground zero? I'm going to tell you, we can't be very concerned about missions in Brazil or Africa or Europe if we're not first concerned about missions right here in St. Louis. Our people working in establishing a new congregation out in West County have done some demographic studies. And do you know those studies show that in the area that we are targeting for a new Evangelical Presbyterian Church, there are over 300,000 unchurched people. Now, belonging to Central is a wonderful experience. There's so much going on here that's exciting and stimulating. It's fun being a Christian at Central. But what is the first job of a Christian, of a congregation? Do you think God is going to take seriously our prayers and efforts for missions in the uttermost parts of the earth if we're not taking it seriously in our own backyard? Do you think God will take us seriously when we say we are concerned for a primitive or a heathen or a Stone Age people in some far-off, distant place when we're not concerned that we live in the midst of a people who are living and dying without Christ? That's a contradiction in concern. Some years ago, a member of the congregation I served at that time in Lubbock, Texas, a member came to me after the morning services and he said he wanted to appear before the session and recommit his life to Christ. I could tell that he was quite disturbed. To those of you who are worshiping with us this morning who are not Presbyterian, I want to hasten to confess that it's not a typical happening among us Presbyterians for somebody to want to recommit himself. When the session gathered, I asked him if he would like to share with us something of what had happened to him that led him to want to recommit his life. And he stood up before the session, and as he started to speak, his voice broke. "I'll tell you," he said. "Several weeks ago, the opportunity arose for me to speak to a dear friend of mine about Jesus Christ." He went on to say that his friend was not a Christian, but the right moment, the right opportunity had come for him to speak to his friend. "I didn't do that," he said. And then the tears began to roll down his cheeks. "Maybe I grew calloused. Maybe my own heart has gotten hard. But I didn't speak to my friend about Christ." The man stopped for a moment as he struggled to gain control of himself. And then with a great effort, he went on. "Last night," he said, "there was an accident. And my friend died in my arms. He died without Jesus." How many are dying without Christ this morning? Not in some far off distant land. Right here in our city. Let's not talk about work in foreign fields, but first let's talk about ground zero. Let's talk about what we're doing for the lost right here. Let's not talk about how much money Central gives to the world, to the World Mission Program. We give a lot. But tell me how much time and effort, not your money, how much time and effort, how much of you personally are we giving of ourselves for missions right here? Let's not talk about how many souls have been won in New Guinea or Africa or Brazil. Tell us first how many people this congregation has won for Christ right here in St. Louis. It's a firm spiritual principle. Without a ground zero, there can be no spiritual explosion. There can be no blast wave. A good many years ago, there was a book written entitled 10 Tall Texans. And it was a book about the 10 greatest Texas Rangers that ever lived. And of the 10 in the book, only one of them was still alive. A man whose nickname was Lone Wolf. In his book, Texas, James Michener devotes several pages to something that Captain Lone Wolf Gonzalez of the Texas Rangers did. It so happened that Captain Gonzalez was a member of the pastor search committee that called me to the church I served in Dallas, Texas. Everybody called him Cap, and Cap had joined the church after he retired when he was over 65 years of age. He lived a hard, dangerous life, and even in retirement, he had to be very careful, for there were revengeful criminals who would like to brag that they had taken Lone Wolf Gonzalez. I talked to him one day about being a Christian, and I said, Cap, you waited a long time. You lived a hard, dangerous life. Why did you wait so long to become a Christian? He had the most piercing blue eyes you ever saw. But they misted it up as he replied, all my life, nobody ever told me about Jesus. You don't know what it means to me now to know Him. Whatever of my life is left, I want to live it for Jesus. And then he added with a sense of sadness, maybe I can make up for some of those lost years. I want you to know that breaks my heart for Christians, people like you and me. It breaks my heart to know that we don't care enough about people for whom Jesus died. Not in some distant land. That's easy to care for them and easy to give some money. But not to care right here at home to tell them about Him. This afternoon, we've invited all of you who feel called to be a missionary, to meet at 3 in the singles lounge, to talk about the target area. We've invited every person in the target area to come. Ground zero, a blast wave for Christ. That won't be easy to do. That young man who recommitted his life that day did so because his best friend died in his arms without Jesus. And that day he said to the session, I can't. I just can't. Let it happen again. Can we?